Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. For those of you who are newer or that I have not had an opportunity to meet, I'm Rick, and the better part of me sits right back over here. Carla's my wife. Been knocking around here for a while, and appreciate always the opportunity to share the Lord's Word with you. Before we read it together this morning, I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer, if you would. Heavenly Father, we just want to begin, Lord, this morning by acknowledging that your word is the only thing that truly changes our lives. Lord, cleverly devised tales, stories, even testimonies, Lord, don't do the work that your word does. And so as we come to it, Father, to consider your return, I'm asking that you touch it. Lord, that you help us to understand it. Lord, that it would sink deeply into our own hearts, our own spirits. Lord, that we would walk out of here different people today, not because of any eloquence of mine or lack thereof, but Lord, simply by the pure power and transforming work of your word, we ask you, Lord, to let it have its way in our hearts today and do what you will with it. And so we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And would also just encourage you in your own study this week to read the whole book of 2 Peter, because it all really deals with the same issue that we're going to focus on this morning. And so it will help to give you a little bit more context and a little bit more understanding. Peter, yes, it's the same impetuous Peter that walked on water, was always off running, you know, being quick to act, quick to speak, and sometimes regretting that later on. Well, now we're finding him late in his life. In fact, so late, the scripture tells us in this same letter that the Lord has revealed to him that he doesn't have many days left. And so you can imagine yourself, if you'd gotten such a word, such a message, you would probably go over in your mind, man, what would I say? What would I say to the people that I love, the people that are going to be left behind, knowing that I'm not going to be around anymore to share with them in a personal way? And so this whole letter from 2 Peter really is that message from him. And we're going to focus on chapter 3, the last part of it. So if you would, we're going to read the entire chapter together, beginning in verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets in the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise, is some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the taught, untaught, and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I quite imagine that you came to church today and was not anticipating, considering the Lord's return. You came, as I have been throughout this week, having been busy. You've had your jobs, you've had your children, you've had your time off, vacations. You've been about many, many things. And probably the last thing that has been on your mind is the end of all things. And I'm not here today to try to create some sort of angst in you or to be overly dramatic about the return of the Lord. But I've really come to a realization in my own life that as I look back on it, if I've given any attention to it at all, it's generally on a surface level. It's generally something in the far distant future. Quite frankly, if I'm really honest, I think, well, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. And so I fully understand, I think, where most of us come from when it comes to this issue. And yet, I've been deeply moved in my own spirit about this reality, and that when I consider all of the great things that the Lord Jesus has done, his incarnation, his walk here on the earth, healing people and saving people, and obviously his crucifixion, his resurrection, even his ascension, that when I look at all of those things, there's still one act left, if you will. There's something yet to come that he has not done, and that's to come back. If you'll recall in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles watched him ascend into heaven, the angels appeared to them and said, you will see him coming in the same way that you've seen him go. And so it leaves me with this fundamental question of how much do we as modern day believers really consider the return of the Lord? I'm looking over here at all you guys. I was there once. I was young like you. And I remember thinking, man, I've got all this life I want to live, all of these things that I want to experience. The last thing I really wanted to think about was Jesus coming back. because it was all this good stuff that, you know, that we were going to get to participate in. And maybe there's young families here and you're thinking about your children and watching them grow up and having grandchildren and all of these things. There's just something about life here that we look forward to. We want to enjoy that. But I want you to know, obviously, I'm on the downhill side of my stay here on earth. And I want you to know that these are not going to be the ramblings of somebody who's getting ready to depart. But really, it's here in Scripture, and it applies to all of us. Whether young or old, there is a characteristic trademark of the early church as it anticipated the Lord's return. And so we want to look at it in more detail this morning from this particular passage. And I'm going to invite you, obviously every time the subject comes up, there's a certain group of people particularly that have their eschatological positions really nailed down. And, you know, it's the pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, millennial, whatever it is. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you're really locked in on any of that kind of stuff, I'm going to ask you just to set it to the side for a moment, because here's what happens. We get so wrapped up in all of that stuff that I think we really miss the real point and the real significance of what's going to take place when Jesus comes back. And so today is not a day about me trying to convince you that I think it's going to be after the tribulation or any of that kind of stuff. It's what does this text tell us our posture and response should be in light of the Lord's return. I've titled the message, "The Church in Waiting, the Posture and Practice of the Church in These Last Days." That leads us to the first fundamental question, and that is, are we in the last days? Always somebody will come up to me various points along the way, and when we see the things of the world, our culture and all of that, weather happening that seems to be out of the norm, invariably we'll come along, somebody will come along and say, want to know, well, do you think we're in the last days? And my answer to that is an unequivocal, without any doubt, yes, I think we are. But it might not be for the reasons that you think. Because the reason I say that is because we've been in them for 2,000 years. Now that's unusual, isn't it? For God to say that these are the last days and yet they have lasted so far 2,000 years. Right? And you say, well, where do I get this? Well, a couple of places in particular, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. This is Peter's first sermon at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit had been poured out. The question had been brought up, these people are drunk. And so Peter stands to address that particular issue. And he says, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, Acts 2:16. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So all of that happened on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after the Lord ascended into heaven. All right? And it tells us very clearly that Joel prophesied about this several hundred years prior to the event taking place and identified those days as the last days. Now, there's another interesting part about this passage that I don't think we often grasp, because it goes on from that point to say this, verse 19. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have in this passage two distinct events, and yet they have been separated at this point by a couple of thousand years. The first part of that passage took place at Pentecost, and the second part has yet to occur. Another passage that we can look at to determine this issue about the last days comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where he said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that we've got a huge problem already when God is saying we've got some last days here. You know, if I were to, you know, if any of us were to think we are in our last days, we wouldn't think that that would be very long, right? Maybe a few months at best, but surely not 2,000 years. And so we've got something here that has to be reconciled that we'll look at a little bit further. But let it be understood and let it be clear that we are in the last days, and we have been for a long, long time. So that brings us then, there are several points that I want to consider this passage under. And the first of those is this stirring reminder to a sleepy church. And it begins with Peter simply saying, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. And the word there, we're not getting the full grasp of, because that word stir means to arouse from sleep, to awaken. And so he's talking and he's concerned about something that I think we can all understand. If you will, understand the position here, that this is a group of people who had been promised the Lord's return. And even at this writing, it's been over three decades since that promise was made. 35 years. That's a long time to be waiting for something, right? And yet that's where they found themselves. And as we read the passage, we understand that the false prophets and the false teachers were coming along and in a mocking way saying, man, you guys have been looking for this for a long time. We're 30-something years down the road. Where is it? He's not coming. And most of all, he's not coming to judge the earth. So you guys, you know, you're just out to lunch here. But in this process, what happens to us is we begin to let our guard down, right? I mean, if you think it's really getting ready to happen, well, you're prepared, you're on edge, you're ready. But just imagine there's this delay. And it gets a little longer, and a little bit longer still. And the next thing you know, you find yourself nodding off. Some of you are going to do that here this morning before I'm done. You know, because we can't wait. We can't keep that intensity up nonstop, can we? And so we begin to let our guard down and we begin to doze, if not eventually fall asleep. And that was Peter's concern. It was a message likewise sent by Paul in Romans 13 verse 11 when he said, this do knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night's almost gone and the day's at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He wasn't talking to the world, folks. He was talking to the church when he went through that litany of sin. Jesus also taught about this issue of sobriety, of staying alert, of staying awake, by telling a parable in Matthew 25 about these 10 virgins. And five of them had oil in their lamp and five of them didn't. And it makes this, he made this comment or this statement in verse 5 of Matthew 25 saying, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. And if you read the account further, you realize that when the bridegroom came, and of course it's figurative of Jesus himself, that when he came, the five that had oil in their lamps went in to be with him, and there were five left outside knocking on the door. And not just knocking on the door, they were saying, please let us in. I think there was probably a great deal of angst in their voice, realizing that they had missed the opportunity to go in because they had gone out to buy oil when they should have been prepared. Here's the point in it all, is that the church, if we're not careful, I guess my question is have we fallen asleep in this area? Have we gotten drowsy? Have we begun to say to ourselves, the Lord's going to be a long time in coming? I remember growing up as a boy, this guy by the name of Aesop. Remember who Aesop is? And he had this collection of stories called Aesop's Fables. And in that collection of story was the one about the boy who cried wolf. And if you've ever read the story or remember the story, you've probably heard that phrase somewhere along your life. And it just simply was a story about this young shepherd boy that would come into the townspeople and with all of this alarm saying, we've got a wolf, we've got a wolf, and he's going to eat all the sheep and destroy all the sheep. And all the town would get in an uproar and they'd rush out only to find out that there wasn't any wolf. And he would do this just as a joke, as a matter of practical joking around, and did this several times, only this last time there really was a wolf. And when he came in to sound the alarm to the community, they all just kind of looked at him and said, yeah, sure. And in that, this time, not only were all the sheep destroyed, but the shepherd himself was destroyed as well. You know, it kind of tells us a little bit of the stakes that are at play here when we have somebody get up from time to time and say, hey, Jesus is coming back. You need to get ready. You need to take this seriously. And then over and over again, it doesn't materialize. And so the next thing you know, when somebody stands up to remind you again that this is exactly what's going to happen, you go, yeah, sure. Yeah, I've heard that before. And yet the realization is that there is a day coming when somebody is going to sound that alarm one last time, and there's going to be a vast group of people who are going to go, yeah, sure, I've heard that before, but their end is destruction. So we have this idea of a reminder to a sleepy church, a reminder to a dozing church. I often tell people, if there's any reason you want to know why you need to come to church, why you need to have good preaching, good teaching, it's because we all need reminding. He says very clearly, he knew they knew these things. They're not ignorant people. But he needed, in his parting days, he wanted to remind them about something that he saw to be very, very critical. So not only would he have this stirring reminder, but we also have this deliberate and disastrous oversight by a deceived crowd. He talks about the fact that these false prophets, not only were they going to come, and you know, a lot of times I think when we hear these things, we think, well, this is something that's still going to happen in the future. But it was already going on in the church, and they were saying, where's the promise of his coming? Basically, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Think about that for a moment. We talk about the Lord's return, and you look back on it, and you know, man, this thing has been going on for a long time, right? I mean, thousands of years this has been going on. Man's continued to sin, and God's just continuing to wait. And if, you know, there's some that even begin to question whether or not it's going to happen at all. Maybe it's just a figment of our imagination after all. But at the core of this question about where the promise of his coming was essentially this. It wasn't just trying to poke at the Christians. They were essentially saying this. You say that Jesus is coming back to judge the earth, but we don't think that's going to happen. He's not going to do anything about this sin issue. And whenever you stop to consider that, this has been around for a long time. In fact, it goes all the way back to the garden, if you'll recall, when God told Adam and Eve at their sin, he said, if you eat from this tree that I tell you not to eat from, you shall surely die, right? You'll surely be judged for your sin. And what did Satan do but come along and totally deny that statement from the Lord? He said, you're not going to die. God's not going to judge you. And so there is the substance of this false message, and it continues and has continued from that time all the way up to today. We even have different ideas that are beginning to filter their way into certain segments of culture and the church that says there is no hell. God's not going to do that to anybody. Everybody's going to go to heaven. I can't tell you how many times I'm listening to something, whether it's movies or whatever it might be, and everybody goes. Everybody goes. And how clearly that is not consistent with Scripture. And yet I'm asking you today, as you sit here, has that worked its way into your own mindset, your own psyche, where the thought of the Lord's coming to judge sin has totally been set to the side? Because that's what he's coming to do. That's what's going to happen. And that day is a day that is very fixed and very established, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. There's a verse in here that I think we have completely butchered on multiple occasions, and it's this verse about the 1,000 years is one day and one day is 1,000 years. So often, I think people look at that as like a mathematics problem. And they read it this way. One day is equal to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is equal to one day. But that's not what it says. We've had whole eschatological positions that have been formulated based upon that kind of thought. We've tried to deal with the creation account in the same way, that each of those days represented in creation was not a 24-hour day, but was a 1,000-year time period. But it's all because we're looking at this and missing the whole point of what Peter was getting at. And it's significant for us as believers because he said about the false prophets, he said, it escapes their notice that God's already judged sin once through the flood. They're overlooking that. It's actually, the language there indicates that it was a willful, deliberate choice to ignore that issue. It's almost like somebody comes along now and wants to say to you, hey, we need to talk about this judgment issue. We need to talk about the Lord's return. And you say, I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't want to hear anything about that right now. Just tell me something that's going to make me feel good. Tell me something that's going to help me amass a greater fortune. I want my best life now. But don't talk to me about this sin stuff, and don't talk to me about Jesus coming to judge it. I just don't want to hear that. If that's your idea, if those are some of the thoughts that might run through your mind, that's exactly the kind of thing that Peter was getting at when he told them it escapes their notice. They're willfully choosing to just miss out or overlook the fact that God's already come once to judge sin, and he did that at the flood. And there's a picture here that I've been thinking about over the course of the week of the flood, and you know, the water slowly rising. It wasn't a quick thing, right? For one thing, it took Noah a long time to build the ark. It's not a fable, folks. You know, he built this ark, and it did begin to rain, and the waters began to rise. And it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so I'm figuring that Noah received a lot of mockery back in his day. I'm figuring that Noah got a lot of laughs man, what are you doing here? But, you know, as that water began to rise and as the high ground began to fade away, I'm wondering if there were some people banging on the door of that ark saying, please, please let us in. But, you know, it was too late at that particular point, wasn't it? And so we have that contrast. The only difference now, instead of the world being destroyed by water, this gradual rising of the water level, it's going to be destroyed by fire, which is going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. No time to prepare, no time to get ready. It's boom! There it is. No other chances. I think we have this idea that Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to go, okay, last call, here, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm here now. Now you can see me. Now you know it's for real. One more chance you have. But no, that's not the way it's going to be. When he comes, the door's going to be closed and the opportunity is going to be gone forever. And so I'm asking you, whether you're young or old, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? You see, this is not about your mortality. This is not a message about we could all die today. Okay? It's not what he's addressing here. We could all die today. None of us know the number of our days, right? But what we are talking about is this sudden, unexpected return of the Lord, at which time Peter tells us through this passage that the heavens and the earth are going to melt away at his coming, and that the ungodly will be destroyed. So this 1,000 years thing, simply want to say to you, because we don't have the time to go through it in deep detail, but all he's saying here is with God, he says, one day is like 1,000 years. And so if you've ever said to yourself, boy, this day has been a long day. Right? It was just one of those days, and you say, man, I never thought this day would end. You know, it's kind of that idea with God, this eternal God. One day is like this, it's just like a real long time. That's what that's saying. But that's not all he said about how God deals with time. He said also, 1,000 years, it's like one day. So, man, how does that work out? From one hand, he's saying with God, a day is just, man, it's like this long, long, long time. And then turns right around and says, but a long, long, long time is like a day. Well, what do we make of that? Well, he tells us in the next verse when he says, but God doesn't count slowness as some count slowness. He's simply telling us, folks, that God counts differently than you and I do. We are never going to say and mean it that one day is like 1,000 years. We can't even conceive of 1,000 years, for one thing, except maybe historically speaking. But with God, he just counts differently. And it tells us why he's doing this. He says he doesn't count slowness as some count slowness because God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so later on, when he tells the church to regard the Lord's delay as salvation, that's what he's talking about. He's saying God's waiting because he wants mankind to be saved. He knows all of mankind is not going to be saved, but there are some yet to be saved, and he knows it, and his apparent delay is based upon that fact. And the reason, again, that that's so significant is because once he comes, there's no other chance. There's no other opportunity. The door will be closed at that time. Am I trying to scare you? No. But I am telling you exactly what the Scripture is telling us here, and that there's supposed to be some response on our part to that reality. And so I'm going to close with what that should be. It tells us in Acts chapter 17 that this moment in history is already on the calendar. Okay, I want you to think about that. I think we think that because God's eternal and exists out of the time-space continuum, we think that time doesn't matter to God. And that's not what our text is telling us. He's very much keen to time. It's just that he looks at it differently than we do. And it tells us in Acts 17, verse 30, that having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should do what? They should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's fixed. He's put it on the calendar. We don't know what day that is, but God does. And his apparent, what seems to us like a delay, is not because God keeps changing his mind. Okay? It's not because he goes, oh, wait a minute, hadn't thought about that. I think I'll move the slide down a little bit further and we'll give them a little bit more time. No, it's fixed. It's on the calendar and it's set. And when that day comes, what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, and you know, you're going to have to check some of your eschatology when it comes down to this, but when he comes, he's coming to judge the earth for its unrighteousness. Yes, there is great hope for the believer. Yes, we're going to experience the resurrection, our bodily resurrection, and all of these things. Great debate on whether or not we're going to go through this period of judgment or not. But the reality is it's a very, very sobering day. Good news for some, but terrible, terrible news for another group of people. So God's waiting because he wants all men to repent and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so when it's all said and done, he describes a church that really becomes our focal point, at least for most of us here today. that has a particular posture about it, a particular practice. It's what the true church is going to be and look like. And I use the word true because we've got to understand that everything that's called the church is not the church, right? I wish it were the case, but the Bible's very clear that there's tares growing in the midst of the wheat, and we don't know, you know, who they are, but they're there, and the Lord's going to come and take those and remove those tares, right? He's going to get that out of His church. He's going to purify the church. And so I'm simply saying every church is not equal. Every church is not a true church. And even in the midst of every church, every person that's in there is not a true believer. It's not up for me to make the decisions on who that is or isn't, but it is just the reality of things. I know there's some here this morning, not to be overly dramatic, but I know there's some here this morning that are not true believers. And I really hope you hear the message here today, because Jesus is coming back. You may be lulled into sleep. You may be thinking it's not going to really, really happen. You might think this is all just the fabrication of a lot of people who really just trying to get through life. But no, it's really going to happen. And it's going to be a cataclysmic event. I was thinking when we were singing that song earlier, how did it go about when the earth moves? What was that line? When the earth gives way, I will not be moved. Isn't that what it's something like that? Do you realize that the earth is going to give way one day? It is going to, the infrastructure of all creation is going to crumble in upon itself, and the world that you and I have known is going to be blasted by the fire, the consuming fire of an almighty God. And our great hope is that we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. But I don't want to get to that lest we overlook the sobriety and the seriousness of letting this escape our notice, that Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. And when He does, it's not just to get His people. It's to purge all of creation of all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And the only ones who will have any hope are those who have the blood right here. The blood of Jesus right here on the doorpost of your own life and your own heart. And because of that, we can have great confidence in the day of judgment, right? We don't have to fear about the day of judgment. But here's this church, closing thoughts. It says it's a church that lives in eager anticipation of the Lord's return. It says looking for and hastening the day of the Lord's return. A little thing here with some of the translation, this hastening issue might cause you to scratch your head going, man, can I speed this thing up? And that's not what it's saying. Actually, another more likely interpretation of that word is desiring. Looking for and desiring the return of the Lord. I'm asking you, church, because this is the characteristic of the people he was writing to. Is that what you're doing? When you get up, when you got up this morning, were you looking for and desiring the Lord's return? One of the things that Mike does all the time, you'll hear him say, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly," right? He said, and he's referring to a passage out of 1 Corinthians 16. And that word, Maranatha, was an Aramaic word that refers to the coming of the Lord. And so, Mike, over and over and over, and it might just be zooming right over your head when he says it. But when he says, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly," that is to be the cry of the church. Not, Lord, would you wait a while? I just want some more of this muck and mire. Would you wait a while? I just want to have my head beat in a little bit more. I haven't suffered quite enough just yet. Or no, Lord, would you wait a while? Because I think I can make this thing work. I think I can get rich. And I think I can have a great, great life here. Would you just wait a while? That's not the cry of His church. His church is saying, Lord, would you come quickly? The whole end of the Bible ends with these words in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, and he's talking about Jesus, this is in quotes, so this is what Jesus says, yes, I am coming quickly. Now, how can he say that when it's been 2,000 years? Because one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's not lying. He's still coming quickly. He just counts differently than you and I do. Yes, I am coming quickly, to which then John records, amen. So be it. Come, Lord Jesus. That is the cry of God's church. Every day we can arise and be perfectly biblical in saying, Lord Jesus, would you come quickly? But we've got to know the consequences of what we're saying. Because when we say that, it's not just coming to get us, but it's coming to end creation as we know it. So that's their position. It's a church that diligently pursues a life of holiness. A church that diligently pursues a life of holiness. Since you know that all things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? I think we can always gauge how seriously we're taking this issue of the Lord's return by how we're living our life. I have to leave it at that. Lastly, it's a church that resolutely stands for truth, realizing that he tells us that there are unprincipled men who distort Scripture. I'm wanting you to get this. Our big problem is not with the world. Our big problem is not with the philosophy of the world. Our big problem are the false prophets and the false teachers who don't know what they're talking about, who don't believe really in the coming of the Lord. They don't believe in God's judgment on humanity. And they're saying peace and safety when there is no peace and safety. And they are distorting this. This problem is an insidious problem. It's a problem that is infiltrating God's church. That is our concern. And he's saying to them, I'm concerned that if you're not on your guard, you will be carried away by these unprincipled men, and in that process lose your steadfastness. That's what we're dealing with. And so, that's it. My concern, honest concern, again, not trying to get something worked up here. If you're lost today, some of you younger people, I remember it. I remember saying, Lord, give me more time. I want to do my thing. And I just want to tell you, don't mess around with it. He's coming back. But not just the young ones. There could be some older folks here. I'm just asking you. If you don't know the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And today can be the day of your salvation. And the response is for you to repent. It's to repent and call upon the name of the Lord with the great promise that whosoever calls upon his name will be saved. And then for the rest of us that do know the Lord, but maybe we've just gotten a little sleepy, a little lax, I'm challenging you to be stirred by this sincere reminder from the Apostle Peter. The Lord is coming back. When he does, the earth as we know it will be destroyed. But we look for a new heaven and a new earth. And he concludes with this thought: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go out, sell all your property, and just sit on a hillside waiting for Jesus to come. Okay? It's okay. He wants us to occupy. He wants us to be involved in missions and reaching our community. He wants us to live life and raise our children and do all of these things. But we just need to do that with this clear sense of his imminent return. He's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. And so what are we to do? But to live a life of holiness, get rid of the mess in our life, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And I'm asking again that it find a resting place in our heart. I include my own, Lord, my own lethargy, my own laziness. Lord, I just pray for a real deepening in our spirit of the imminence of your return, and Lord, that we would be changed as a result of it. And I ask, Lord, that if there's any here today that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you move upon their heart and bring them to repentance in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, I ask you, in the precious name of your Son Jesus, that you rest upon each and every one of us. Lord, that you be strengthened with all power in your inner man. That you be encouraged in your heart. That you be sobered in your mind. And that you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you.